One of the most touching stories in the Bible is the story of a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah wanted a man child more than anything in the world. She wanted a son. And Hannah prayed and prayed and sought the face of God, sometimes with tears, praying for a son. You'll notice in your notes this morning one of those prayers in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Here we see Hannah saying, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He can serve here in the tabernacle. He can serve you, Lord, all the days of his life. You know, one of my favorite services at Lancaster Baptist Church is when we have the parent-baby dedication. And those of you who've seen that, we have it four or five times a year. All the young couples will come out this side of the back hallway, and they'll come out here on the platform, and they stand here on this platform, and they ask for our prayers, and they present their child to the Lord, and they ask for a prayer of dedication for their child. We do not do this for the salvation of that child. The child must choose the Lord at the appointed time in their own life. But we have a prayer, and essentially what the parents are saying is, Lord, we offer our child to you. We surrender our family to you. And really, that is taken as a picture from this story of Hannah and her son Samuel. And God blessed Hannah and gave her a son by the name of Samuel. And Samuel was born during the period of the Old Testament called the Judges. And it was during this particular period of time that the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and a man named Eli was the priest of this particular period. It was during this time that God brought Samuel into the world. And God raised up Samuel to be a man that would stand against the religious and political corruption of his day, to be a man who would call the nation of Israel back to God. It was during a time when people strayed that Samuel stood. It was during a time when people were filled with unbelief that Samuel believed. It was during this time that Samuel stood for the faith. And we need men and women today who will stand for the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, let's study Samuel's life this morning and see how all of us can stand for God in the day in which we live. The first thing I draw your attention to this morning is the calling of Samuel. What an interesting story we read just a moment ago. And I don't know if you saw it, but notice with me the hearing of Samuel. Notice that at first Samuel didn't know who was calling him. In fact, two times he went to Eli, said, Yes, Eli, did you call me? And Eli basically said, Hey, kid, go back to bed. What are you doing? You know, you're bothering me. And twice when Samuel heard the Lord's voice, he thought it was Eli calling him. And he went to hear what Eli had to say. But finally, he is assisted by Eli in order that he might understand the Lord was calling him. You'll notice this. The Bible says in verse number 9, Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You see, Samuel was not experienced in knowing the Lord or in knowing the voice of the Lord. Eli certainly was, but Samuel was not. And this is why Samuel could not discern who was speaking to him. But Eli assisted him and helped him to know this was the voice of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that there is safety in the multitude of counsel. And how I thank God for the fact that at times when the noise of this world and the confusion of this world would block out our ability to hear, that God's Spirit will guide us into the truth, and that oftentimes through faithful preaching or counsel, God will help us to understand what He is doing and what He is saying in our lives. The hearing of the Lord was assisted by Eli. But notice, not only assisted by Eli, but here we see Samuel was approached by God Himself. I want you to get that picture in verse 10. The Bible says on this third occasion, And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, three times before actually, and now a fourth time the Lord comes and He approaches Samuel, and He now is standing in the presence of Samuel, and He says, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now notice this, the Lord came. Think of this, the Lord entering into this young boy's presence. And the Lord stood there. He stationed Himself in such a way that Samuel would have no question about who this was. And then the Bible says the Lord called him. The Lord called him out. And I believe today that God is calling out a bride unto himself. And he is calling out people who will stand for him. And he is saying, I need you to be my representative and my ambassador. I need you to stand up in the midst of your wicked day. And he says, Samuel now understood clearly that God was speaking to him. You know, oftentimes people say to me, I just can't understand God's will. I just don't seem to hear what God is trying to say. Listen to me very carefully. It's not because God is not speaking. God is speaking. His word has been revealed. His word is being preached. His spirit is witnessing in every city. God is trying to work and speak and call out men and women today. But like Samuel, it may be that because of unfamiliarity, because of perhaps in our lives waywardness, we're not hearing like we should hear. That's why it's a good thing that we're here this morning opening the Word of God to hear what God would say. There was a man who was caught up in a flash flood, and the rains came down and the floods were rising, and he got up to the top of his roof. He was worried for his life, and he began to pray. And he prayed and he said, Lord, he said, come and save me, come and save me. A few minutes later, a rowboat came by, and the rescuer said, come on, jump in the boat, you can be saved. He said, no. He said, I'm waiting for the Lord to rescue me. A little while later, a helicopter came over, and they spoke through a megaphone and said, take the rope, you can be saved. He said, no, I'm waiting for the Lord to save me. Well, a little while later, the floodwaters came up and pulled the man away, and he drowned. And as he arrived in heaven, he said, Lord, I asked you to rescue me and you didn't come for me. And the Lord said, I sent a boat and a helicopter. You know, folks, sometimes the Lord is revealing his word and he is calling out, but we're not hearing him and we're not understanding him. And what we see in this passage is the hearing of Samuel. He had to come to a place where he was in tune to the voice of God. But I see in this calling not only the hearing of Samuel, but I see also the holiness of God. Because God did not call just anybody. And God does not use just anybody. Why did God choose Samuel? Notice, if you will, in the passage, God's pronouncement against Eli. God's basically now going to set Eli aside, and he's going to call Samuel to be his prophet. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 3. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I also will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Would you say that last phrase with me, please? And he Eli was the priest. Eli was the man of God. Eli's sons, as we will see in a moment, were wicked, immoral, vile young men. Eli knew it, and Eli did nothing about it. Now, there are New Testament parallel passages, and we know the Bible says if a man cannot care for his own house, how can he rule the house of God? Speaking about the office of the pastor. God has always required that those who would proclaim his word would have their families living a life of order according to the word of God. The second lesson we learn here in that phrase, and he restrained them not, is this. Moms and dads, if you think permissiveness is a message of love to your children, you may be very, very wrong. I meet people all the time with different theories of child rearing. Some say, oh, you just can't be too strict. Why, if you're too strict with your children, they'll just run off and serve the devil. And I suppose there is a place where a parent could be so harsh and without love being so strict that he could drive a child away. But equally as dangerous is the parent who does not restrain a sinning child. Children are running all over the streets of Lancaster with their britches half down and their immoral, immodest dress, and their ungodly rap music, and their ungodly lifestyle, and mothers and fathers don't restrain them. They just let them go. They just let them do whatever they want to do. Moms and dads, the Bible is very clear for a parent. We are to train up the children in the way they should go. You see, but Eli wasn't doing that. Eli had sons who were doing everything against the Bible, and he was just letting them do whatever they wanted to do. God was not going to continue using Eli because God wanted a holy man in the tabernacle. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. And God wanted the family of Eli to shine and to be a testimony for him. Now, Eli's sons were wicked, but Samuel was pure and innocent. Samuel had a reverence for God. 1 Samuel 2:12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And when you study chapter 2, you find out that when the people would come to sacrifice to the Lord, there was a process whereby the meat was to be placed in the cauldron, and it was there to be cooked. And then after it was presented to the Lord, the priests would take of that meat, and it would become their sustenance. God had a specific pattern for when the meat was to be taken. But the sons of Eli would stand there, and before the process was completed, they would take the meat as unto themselves. And because they did this, men and women were discouraged, and they were not enjoying worship in the tabernacle, and God was not pleased with the fact that worship was being disrupted. And so in verse 17, the Bible says, "The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." You see, Samuel was pure, but the sons of Eli were impure. Samuel was a ready listener of the word of God, but the sons of Eli did what they wanted to do. Notice, if you would, in 1 Samuel 2:22 in your notes, or in the word of God. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." God saw what Eli's family was doing, and God said, "This is despicable. I must have another prophet, and I'm going to choose a young man by the name of Samuel." Some of you read in the paper this past week that the Los Angeles Diocese of the Roman Catholic Church paid $600 million in damages in making their settlement with people who were abused and molested by the priests. And the priests molested children throughout the decades, and now the church has paid $600 million. I want to tell you, friend, it doesn't matter what church it's in. Whenever that type of molestation takes place, it is a terrible, terrible testimony. It is displeasing to God. And it causes men everywhere to say, "I'm not going to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. And I can get that type of activity in the bar or off the internet. I don't need it from the house of God." I want you to know that our God is a holy God. And when immorality and impropriety take place in his house, he is sore displeased. He saw it in Eli's family. And so he makes a pronouncement against Eli. And he makes a new purpose for Samuel. He says, "Samuel, you're a young man, but you've been a faithful man. And Samuel, I'm going to call you to serve me." The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Since the time that Hannah brought Samuel into the world, he was raised up around the house of God. He was serving with Eli. The Bible is very clear that God chose him because he was a pure man. Now, would you look at a New Testament passage that gives an application to us today? Notice, if you would, 2 Timothy 2:20. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Here's what the passage says. In the church, there are different kinds of vessels. There are some that are fine and ready to be used. There are some Christians who are not living an honorable life, and they are not greatly used by God. Verse 21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." In other words, when a Christian purges his life of sin, and when his life is clean, he is then sanctified. That means set apart. He is meet, M-E-E-T. That means ready for the master to use. Now, how many of you would like it tomorrow where you work, if God could use you there to do something for his glory? All right? Then God could not use Eli for certain reasons, and he could use Samuel for certain reasons, and God could use us if we were ready and useful and there for him to choose and to use. Let me give you this illustration. If I were to go home this afternoon and I was hot from the weather and I wanted a cold glass of iced tea, I'm not going to put my hand into the sink and find that glass that I used last night when my wife gave me chocolate cake and milk. That glass that has been perhaps sitting there tonight, though my wife probably washed it early this morning, but for the sake of the illustration that is there filled with milk and maybe a little chocolate cake residue, I'm not going to grab that particular glass with curdling milk and pour iced tea into it and drink it down. Oh no. If I'm going to have some iced tea this afternoon, I want that clean glass that's up there on the shelf ready. The one that's set apart. The one that's ready for the iced tea. That's the one I'm going to use. And God, tomorrow, in bringing the gospel to someone where you work, or in helping someone to know about God where you live, is not going to use that Christian whose life is filled with immorality and ungodliness and wickedness. He is not going to use the one who's got one foot in the devil's pool and one foot over here with God. He's looking for that Christian who's real, who's ready to be used of God. And that was Samuel's job, to serve his God. And Samuel's job was to speak the word of God. I want you to see this in verse 18. Samuel told him every whit. He told Eli everything God said and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And notice this. And did let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel did not let one word of God fall to the ground. In other words, everything God gave this prophet, he gave to the people. He did not let one word fall to the ground. The true test of a prophet of God in Israel was whether or not he gave every single word to the people. They did not have the 66 books like we do today. They had the prophets giving forth the words, and the people needed every single word. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:20, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." God said, "I don't want the prophets adding a little of their own or subtracting some of mine." God said, in the last book of Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, he said, "I don't want you adding to this. I don't want you subtracting from this." He said, "It's not my will for the prophet to give their own opinion." God said very clearly the prophet was to speak forth his word. Jesus said it this way, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We believe that every word is God-breathed, and we're not here at this church to get a little bit of our opinion and a little bit of the scripture. We're here to say, what does the Bible say? What a tragedy today that churches are ordaining homosexual ministers when the Bible says that lifestyle is an abomination. What a tragedy today when churches celebrate Earth Day but don't believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. What a tragedy today that churches are saying you can confess your sin to a man in a booth when the truth is that Jesus alone is the great high priest and we are to confess our sin to him. Listen, we're not here to get a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of tradition from somebody's church. We are here to get the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen. That was Samuel's job. He wasn't to let one word fall. He was to give the whole kit and caboodle to the people. That's the calling of Samuel. And that's the calling of the preacher today, to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so we see this young man is selected. He is called by God. Samuel, Samuel, I want you because you are clean and because you are ready and because you are hearing now. I want you to go for me. Notice secondly, though, the cleansing of the people. There are three major battles in Samuel's life. The first battle is to stand and speak the truth to a priest whose family was wicked. The second battle is to stand and speak the truth to a people who were living a wicked lifestyle. Now notice this, if you would, in chapter 7. This is one of Samuel's first great acts after the death of Eli. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now to understand this text, the Ark of the Covenant had been removed from Shiloh. It was now in the place called Kirjath-Jearim, and it was there for 20 long years for two reasons. Number one, because the Philistines had surrounded the children of Israel, and they were not able to move militarily. And number two, because the children of Israel had turned their back on God and were worshiping the gods of Balaam and a god called Ashtaroth. Now, God comes to them by way of Samuel, and God gives them a conditional covenant. And what Samuel says to them in verse 3, and the condition is based on the word if. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. This is a conditional covenant. And Samuel was saying what other prophets said. He said, if you'll turn from your wickedness, then God will hear your prayer, and then God will answer your prayer and deliver you from the Philistines. The covenant centered around their idolatry and their following after the goddess of Ashtaroth. You see, in Judges 13:1, the Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years. Listen very carefully. If we do evil in the sight of the Lord, he can bring trials into our life to get our attention. The people were surrounded by the Philistines because they were worshiping Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the god or the goddess of fertility. Worshiping Ashtaroth involved many types of pagan acts, including sexual perversion, and the children of Israel were going spiritually a whoring, if you will, in idolatry after the pagan gods of the land rather than following the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. And God was not pleased with that. And Samuel said, if you'll turn your back on these gods, and if you will follow after the Lord your God, he will deliver you. Just as the word of God says in 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. And the Bible says, then will I heal their land. But we must turn to him first. And so we see the prophet giving this same message. There were three conditions. If Israel returns to the Lord with all their heart, then he will hear from them. Just as he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If they would put away strange gods, including Ashtaroth, then he would help them. And if they would prepare their hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, then he would help them. You see, there is a condition made. And I say the same condition is on America today. While we see men and women involved in idolatry, while we see them with their skulls being tattooed on their bodies and with their body piercings just like the pagan lands of yesterday. While we see men and women today following their rock stars just as they would follow the gods of yesterday. While we see wickedness in the land. I want to tell you something. This is a great land, but we are losing our greatness as men and women turn to the bottle of alcohol and to the needle of drugs and to all different forms of idolatry. And we need in this land to do what the children of Israel did here, and that is to turn from our wicked ways and to come back to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. A conditional covenant was given. But notice the call for help. The people say, okay, Samuel, help us. Notice in verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us. Notice what they say in verse 8. Cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God. Oh, yeah. God bless America. Samuel, tell our God to help us. We know we've been over here worshiping the other gods, but tell our God to help us, you see. And they say, Samuel, pray for us. By the way, it's okay to ask somebody to pray for you, but make sure that your heart is right too. They say, Samuel, pray for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. You see, now they are confessing their sin. Now they're asking for prayer, and Samuel begins to pray, and he intervenes in prayer. Now I want you to recognize the Bible's teaching in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's why God said, if you want me to help you, turn from these wicked gods and confess your sin. And in the New Testament, the Bible is clear. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. And it is the man Christ Jesus. And even as Samuel brought the blood of an innocent lamb and prayed for the forgiveness of the people. Listen, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has already shed his blood. And when we are backslidden and when we have transgressed, all we must do is come to him and say, Lord, I confess to you I've been proud and I've been wayward and I've been wrong. And I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me and to help me with the needs that I have in my life. And if we confess our sin, bless God, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, listen, we can expect God to work when we come to him in faith and when we confess our sin to him. We see the calling of Samuel. We see the cleansing of the people. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the concern of Samuel. I said there were three battles Samuel had to face. First, he had to face the battle of a corrupt priest and his family. Second, he had to face the battle of a corrupt people and they're going after false gods. But now he faces another battle. And we see here the concern of Samuel, and it's in chapter 12. And this battle revolved around the whims of the people. The people wanted to have a king like the other nations had a king. And I want you to see something in 1 Samuel 8 before we go to 12. Turn back to 8 for just a moment. This blows my mind. 1 Samuel 8:19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations. Now, Samuel served in the period of the judges, but the next section of Israel's history is the period of the kings, and the first king was Saul. And they had Saul because they said, we want to be like the other nations. And in verse 19, they said, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. Now think of this. A few days earlier, they said, Samuel, pray for us that the Philistines will not attack us. Samuel brings the sacrifice. He prays to God. And if you read the passage, they fight against the Philistines and they win. And God answered prayer. Now then, Samuel's saying, keep your focus on the Lord. But in chapter 8 and verse 19, the people refused the voice of Samuel. Is that not a good testament of human nature? One day Samuel's helping them. Now they're saying, I don't care what Samuel says. Folks, I've lived long enough to have people that I have personally led to the Lord and helped to disciple. Now they're two-year-old Christians. They're saying, I know a little better. I'm going to do it my own way. I refuse to obey that. I'm not going to go that direction. Wait a minute. Be very careful in your life that you're not like the people Samuel was dealing with, who just came to a place where they would not follow. And they said, look at Samuel, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. We see that today. We see people saying, you know what we want? We want to be like other churches who have rock and roll and don't have such hard preaching. We want to be like this nation or that nation. We want to be like this Christian or that Christian. And the concern of Samuel was that the people were not following God, but they were following the trend of the day. Notice first of all, the people refused the hand of the Lord. They forgot about the Lord. Now in chapter 12 and verse 8, Samuel says, when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against him. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and we have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of your enemies, and we will serve thee. And here's what Samuel's saying. He's saying, hey, folks, when you were in Egypt, it was God who delivered you, not a king. Hey, folks, when you were having trouble with the Philistines, it was God who delivered you, not a king. Samuel's job as the prophet was to point them to their allegiance toward God, not towards a form of government, not towards a way of doing something, but to keep their heart towards God. But the people refused the hand of the Lord. In fact, notice there in chapter 12 and verse 12, and when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You get it? Here they had this theocracy, if you will, this time of judges where God spoke to them through the prophets. And the people said, we don't want to hear what these prophets have to say. Give us a king so we can be like the other nations. And he said, that was when God was your king. Now you have chosen your own king. Oh, this was a great, great concern of Samuel that the people refused the hand of the Lord. And secondly, he was concerned that Saul replaced the order of the Lord. Now the people had a king. His name was Saul. And Saul was chosen by the people. But notice what happens in chapter 13 and verse 8 as we conclude this morning. Once again, they're surrounded by the Philistines. Now the people have Saul as their king. And Saul is waiting for Samuel to come and make a sacrifice before they went into battle. Like George Washington at Valley Forge, who prayed for the help of God. And like other men who are in leadership, it would be wise to seek the face of God in these matters. Notice verse 8 of chapter 13. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Saul was told, "You wait at Michmash, and Samuel will come and offer the burnt offering." Saul chose, rather, to usurp the office of the priesthood by offering up a sacrifice on his own terms. Now, folks, God has an order, and God has a method. And his method was not to have the king offer the sacrifice. His method was to have the priest offer the sacrifice. But Saul got in a hurry, and he began to rationalize. And Saul said, "I can do this sacrifice on my own." And you'll notice he says in verse 12, "I forced myself. I had to do it this way because I was tired of waiting." Have you ever been in that place in life where you're in a hurry, but God isn't? I've been there. By the way, how many of you believe God's always on time? He is. We may not understand his timetable, but he's always on time. But Saul said, "Nope, God's not on time here. I'm going to have to offer up the sacrifice myself." And he began to rationalize. And there are a lot of people who rationalize today. "Well, you know, I don't know if I need to read my Bible or go to church, or I don't know if there's only one way to heaven." Why, there could be many different ways. And the rationalization sets in, and God is not pleased. Saul totally ignored the words of Samuel. He followed his gut feeling rather than the word of the Lord. And Saul says, "I forced myself." And in so doing, he disobeyed the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, look in your Bibles this morning, or in your notes rather, to Proverbs 14:12. Notice that verse. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, how does that apply to Saul? Look at chapter 13, verse 13. "Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be the captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You know what Samuel says? "Saul, you did something that only the priest should do. Your kingdom is not going to continue." And because he rationalized, and because he had Burger King Christianity, if you will, because he did it his way and not God's way, his rule was going to come to an end. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Oh, you might try to cut corners with your family and your devotions, and you might try to cut corners with your faithfulness to God. You might rationalize that you can do it your own way, but I suggest, as Samuel did, that you do it God's way. Follow God's will for your life. Samuel spent his life showing God's way to a priest whose family had run amok, to a people who were following after the gods of the day, to a king who was rationalizing instead of obeying. And yet through it all, Samuel stood for the faith. And let me say this morning as I close. If there's something we should never rationalize about, it is about the matter of salvation. Some people come to this idea where they say, "You know, everyone's going to go to heaven. I mean, you could believe in that speaker as long as you really believe in it. You could believe in Muhammad, or you could believe in Buddha, or you could believe in the rosaries or the Virgin Mary. As long as you really believe, everyone will go to heaven." My friend, don't rationalize. It is the way of the devil. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. The Bible is very clear, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, Saul said, hey, I can do this my own way. And what happened? Death and destruction came to the people of God. And for those today, like Cain and Abel of old, who see the story of Cain and Abel, Cain said, I'll worship God my way. He brought fruits and vegetables, and God was not pleased. But Abel brought the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of an innocent lamb, and God was pleased. There is one sacrifice that pleases God. It is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, because that blood was shed, we can have salvation today. Don't rationalize that all ways will get you to heaven. There is one price that has been paid, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the price that pleases our God today. Oh, may we turn to Him for salvation and Him alone. Let us pray this morning. Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you today for the prophet Samuel, a man who stood and a man who was called of you and a man who was concerned of the cleansing of the people, a man who was willing to stand even against Saul the king. Oh Lord, today speak to our hearts.